I'm going to take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting in our audience. We have many this morning. We're thankful for your presence, your great encouragement to us, and we're thankful that you've taken the time out to be here with us, and we hope that we can say something that would encourage you and edify you. And we pray if you have any questions concerning what you're about to hear or anything that you've seen or heard thus far, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and to come to a better understanding of God's will. A number of years ago, in 1984, I was a member of, still in the service, been there about 10 years at that time, and I was worshiping in a little congregation in Peru, Indiana. And from time to time, there would be openings to preach because the preacher was out of town or in a meeting or something like that. And I was teaching classes there, and I was also one of the deacons. And one of the elders there, he just kept after me. He just wouldn't let me alone to try to encourage me to bring a lesson. And finally, it's kind of like that lady in the Bible who kept persisting in the middle of the night for help, and she was given what she needed because of her persistence. And to let him quit coming to me, I finally agreed to speak. And I did. And I'm glad Rita's not, I'm not glad she's not here. I wish she was here, but she could tell you that first sermon I ever preached in 1984. I thought the faster I got through it, the quicker I could get down. So I did it in speed. I know you don't believe that, but I did it in speed. And I got through it, and the elder was meeting me in the back at the end of that, and he, of course, I wanted to ask him how I did. He goes, "Well, what I caught of it, it was pretty good." And he said, "But Keith, you got a love for the Bible, and you got an ability that you need to work on to preach the gospel." Well, I kind of forgot about that for about a year, and I went to Las Vegas. While I was in Las Vegas in 1985, they allowed one of the men to preach every Sunday, last Sunday night of every month. And again, one of the elders just persisted from July till October to try to get me to preach. And I said, "Yeah, we don't think I want to. I'm glad to teach class. I'm glad to do anything I can, but I don't think I want to do that." And he just kept after me, finally. And I also gave in to him, and I preached in November. And then I preached again in December. And then they quit asking me and just put me on the schedule. But in 1985, in 1986, in May, or this was in May of 1985, they came to me and said, "Keith, we think you can preach. And we want to encourage you." I was working a second job at that time. And they said, "We want you to give that job up, and we want you to devote your time to study and to prepare yourself to be a gospel preacher." They encouraged me to do that. The rest is history. I've been doing this for 30 years. But had I not been encouraged by other people, I would have never began. I would have never done it because I doubted in my own ability. And I doubted that I could be effective in what I do. But God had different plans for me. And I'm thankful for men who are no longer alive, but because of their love for me, they encouraged me. And I was able to do something that I can't imagine myself not doing in the love that I have for this work. I want to talk to you today about encouragement, because I believe it's important in every one of our lives that we learn how we can encourage other people. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to suggest to you that I'm no different than you are. We have our ebbs and flows of our lives. We have difficulty, we have our trials, and we have our adversities. And there are times in our lives when it's hard to keep going. And from time to time, we need to be encouraged. And we need to be able to have within us the love and the character that we want to find ways that we can encourage others. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, the Bible reads, "When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord." This is not very long after the church had been opened to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And the apostles went back to places that they had been before, and they were glad to see continuing in the things that God would have them to do. And it encouraged them. And they encouraged them in kind that they would continue the work that they had begun. Please take your Bibles on and turn to Acts chapter 11. We're going to read a couple passages together, and then we want to make some comments. In Acts chapter 11, this is again after the baptism of Cornelius, and now the gospel has gone universally throughout the whole world to the Jew and to the Gentile. And now the church is beginning in its infancy. And in Acts chapter 11, we read, "Now these were scattered after the persecution that rose against Stephen. They traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they came to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists concerning and preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as to Antioch. And when he came and saw and seen the grace of God, he was glad, and encouraged them with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." As you see and read this text, you see that the beginning of the early church, that the apostles, part of their work was not just in promoting the gospel, not just teaching the gospel, not just edifying brethren, but to encourage them to continue, to not grow weary, to continue doing the things that God would have them to do. And so we need to learn how we can do that in our time. How can we be an encouragement to others? Well, before you can do it, you've got to know what we're talking about. So let's define our text. What does it mean to encourage someone? It means to call to one side, call forward to summon, to admonish, to exhort, to beg, to entreat, to beseech, to console, to encourage, strengthen by consolation, to comfort. It combines the ideals of exhorting, comforting, and encouragement. We read in Merriam-Webster, it means to inspire with courage, with spirit or hope, to hearten, to attempt to persuade, to urge, to spur on, to stimulate, to give help or patronage, to foster. And the one that I most want to share with you today is to stimulate, to give help. That is what encouragement does. It stimulates people. It helps them and provokes them to do things that will be not just beneficial to them, but beneficial to others. I would like to think in my life, because of the encouragement that I have received, that I in kind have been able to encourage a lot of people over the last 30 years of my life in this work. But all of that began with someone seeking out to encourage me. And had that not happened, the chain of events that led to the rest of my life would have never happened. I've been blessed greatly to work with congregations wherever I've been to have men and women in them that encourage me, in the work that I do. But it's not just about me. We need to encourage each other. And we need to encourage each other to do the work together that God put us here to do. No one person or one man can do the work that God gave a local church to do. It's impossible. God never designed it that way. God designed it, if we read the Bible very carefully, that every person to do what it can in order for the effective working of the entire body. There are things that you can do that I cannot do. There are things that you can encourage in ways that I cannot. And so it takes all of us working together to seek ways of encouraging and stimulate and to provoke one another to do things that just do not benefit us, but benefit the cause for which we live for. And that is the cause of our Lord, who died and gave his life for it. And so, to encourage, life experience demands courage and confidence and hope and interdependence. And we're going to talk about these things today in a very, very straightforward way. And I want to talk to you about how we can instill these characteristics in each of our lives in order to help us to greater heights. Not for personal glory, not to put a spotlight on ourselves, but in order to put a spotlight on Christ, on His church, on His work, on the Bible, on leading people to the Lord and leading them to the cross in order that they might be redeemed. Ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing positive or encouraging about hell. Not one thing. I don't want anybody to be lost. I don't want anybody to experience eternal separation from God when it doesn't have to be. When it can be avoided. When it can be secured to make sure that it doesn't happen in our lives. But we have to love one another enough, and we have to love our fellow man enough, and those that we know enough, that we're going to use the opportunities that God gives us to encourage them and not discourage them. And you know what? You have the ability to do both. You can be encouraging and you can be discouraging. And discouragement is also another problem that the Lord's people have. And the answer, the remedy to that, is to how to encourage instead of discouraging. We hope that we can give you some things to think about. Please take your Bibles out to a passage that you're very familiar with. Hebrews chapter 10. Whenever a gospel preacher preaches from Hebrews chapter 10, I think the audience kind of cringes because they know what's coming. Because they think it's about attendance. And they think it's about attending services. But I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When people don't attend, that's not the problem. It has never been the problem. The problem is not attendance. The problem is the heart. The problem is the priorities in a person's life. And each of us, me included, we have to prepare our own heart. I can encourage you, I can try to stimulate you, I can try to provoke you to do good things, but I can't do them for you. I can't make you do them. If I could, I would, believe you. If I could do it, I would. Even if you didn't know it was best for you, I would do it if I could. Because I think you would see the benefit later on. But I can't do that. I'm limited in that. I can't do that, and neither can you. You can't do that either. But there are some things we can do. In Hebrews the 10th chapter, in verse 24, it says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of yourself together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Consider one another. What does it mean to consider one another? You need to consider your brethren. You need to consider how you can interact in their life and you can stir them up to love and good work in order to motivate them, to stimulate them, to encourage them, in order that they might have deeper love for God, and that deeper love would be expressed in doing the good works that God has called upon us to do in His Word. Now, verse 25 just tells you one of the ways that you can do that. And that's by not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together. I want you to listen to me very carefully this morning about this. It is discouraging, highly discouraging, when I know you could be here and you're not here. It's not discouraging just to me. It's discouraging to your brethren. It's discouraging to this church. Because it doesn't consider the other person. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not just here for our benefit. I did not just come here for me. I came here for two reasons. Number one, to honor and glorify the God whom I serve. But the second reason, that's just as important as the first, is to consider my brethren and what I can do to provoke, to stimulate, to encourage them to greater love for God and greater works that they can do by using that love. It's never been about me. It's never been about you. That is the grand mistake that people in the world of religion today make about worship. They make it all about them. It's never been about them. It's about God and it's about others. There's two reasons that we come together. One is to honor God, and the second is to consider and provoke one another. And ladies and gentlemen, both are commanded by God. They are not optional. They are commanded by God. Now, what has been done over the years is we have convinced ourselves in our minds that we can make excuses for the reason that we don't do the things that we... But I want to remind you of a passage in James 4, verse 17. It says, "For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." You know how encouraging it is? And it's sad he's not here this morning. But Chester Galpin, that sits right in that pew right there, 94 years old. Every time the doors are open, unless he is not able, he's sitting in that place. At every meeting, at every service, he's there. And you know what? He doesn't say anything, but his presence speaks volume for his love for God. That's encouraging. That's encouragement. Because it shows a commitment to God and a commitment to others. And there are others here who I know struggle with their health, but every time the doors are open, they are there. That's a source of encouragement. That's what it means to provoke one another. It goes on to say in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18, it says, "Therefore comfort one another with these words. Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing." Funerals. They're difficult. They're difficult for the person that does them, and it's difficult for those of us who are trying to comfort those who are grieving at the loss of people who meant much to them in their life. It's not important what you say. It never has been. What's important is that you're there and you care. And you know what? I can remember in a time in my life when I was 20 years old, when my brother was killed in a tragic accident at the age of 15. I could tell you every person who was at his funeral, but I couldn't tell you a thing of what they told me. But I remember they were there. Because that's all I needed to remember, is that they cared and they loved my family to comfort us in such a tremendous loss. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 4, that verse 18 is given right after the promise that those who die in Christ Jesus will sleep until the final resurrection. And then it tells us to comfort one another with these words. And we need to go offer comfort in time of loss. We need to comfort those who are dealing with difficulty in their life. Brethren are shut-ins. They need encouragement. Sitting and looking at four walls 24/7 is dismal. It is a burden. It is difficult. I want to tell you something. You go to visit a shut-in. You send them a card. You give them a call, and it will do more good for you than it will the person you visit. Try it and see. Try it and see. You know, people say, you know, you're real good about that, Keith. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to share you with reason why. Number one is because I love them. There's another reason. Someday, it's going to be reversed. Someday it's going to be me. Someday I'm not going to be able to get out if I live long enough. My body grows weak. And I'm unable to get out, and I'm going to be the one sitting in a room and looking at the walls. And you know what? I don't want my brethren to forget about me. I want them to remember me. And I want them to try to encourage me through the things that I have to deal with in my older age. But we also need to understand that it also helps us to understand how truly blessed we are. Brethren, whatever problems you have, if you think they're difficult, if you think it's tough, I was told a long time ago, if I live long enough, I'll introduce myself to someone who's got a lot worse than I do. And we need to be thankful when we are blessed and when things are going well. And we need to remember those who are not so blessed at a point in their life. In chapter 5, in verse 14 and 15. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, and comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all. Now the exhorting, that's a good part. It's easy to do that, to exhort people, to try to encourage him to do things that they ought to do for the Lord. But that second part is also part of encouragement. You have to warn people when they are unruly, when they are doing things that are contrary to God's will, you have to warn them. Why? Because you have a responsibility to their soul. Do you love them if you don't warn them? Do you really love them if you know they're doing things that can end up costing them their soul and you reset by and we say nothing? Do we really love them? Are we really concerned about them if we don't do that? You know what? We never should be ugly. We never should be unkind. And we should never be haughty or arrogant. But we should always demonstrate love. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 6, 15, to speak the truth in love. Sometimes speaking the truth in love is rebuking and correcting bad behavior. That has to be done. That is a form of encouragement. If I ever get off the path, I hope there will be brethren that are going to come to me and try to encourage me and try to bring about my repentance to get back on track. Because I don't want to lose my soul. I don't want to be separated from God for an eternity. And so I hope there's people that love me enough, if I get off course, that they're going to come and they're going to try to encourage me to get back on. That's what people do when they love each other. The Bible says to comfort the faint-hearted. You know what? Things in this life can buckle your knees. It can humble you quicker than you can flip a switch. There's things that can happen to you in this life for no rhyme and no reason, no experience, no expectation, nothing to prepare you for it, and in a flip of a minute, your life can change entirely. And you could be on a mountain and you could be laying on the bottom in a very quick period of time. And it could really, really discourage you. And it can make you become weary very, very quickly. And so we need to uphold and comfort the faint-hearted. We need to uphold the weak. The Bible says there will always be weak and strong Christians. That they've been in every church I've ever been in. They will be in every church that ever exists. There will be men and women who are strong in their faith. There will be men and women who are weak in their faith. And they need to grow and they need to get strengthened. And how we do that is we encourage them. We love them. We pray for them. In the back, on the prayer list, the last page, there are 12 names there of people that we need to pray for continually. The greatest problem a person can have is not physical. The greatest problem a person has is spiritual. And we need to be concerned about that. We need to be patient. I need to learn this. I know I do. Because I can become very impatient. Because you know what, brethren? Let me be honest. I have high expectations for you. Because I love you and I want you to go to heaven. And sometimes I can seem that I'm impatient. But I'm not trying to be. I'm trying to motivate you, to stimulate you, to provoke you, to know that if we miss heaven, we've missed everything. I don't care what you go through in this life, what you gain, what you have, if you miss heaven, you've missed out on the greatest thing that you could ever experience. We need to pursue what is good. Brethren, we know what is good. What God tells us in His Word is good. What God commands us to do is good. What God wants us to do in order to help Him and to help others, that's good. We know that's good. Is it good to stimulate your brethren? Yes. Is it good to love them? Yes. Is it good to comfort them and encourage them? Is that a good thing? Yes, that's a good thing. So shouldn't we pursue that because it's a good thing? It's not only good, brethren, it's right. It's the right thing to do. You know, I've always tried in my life to do the right thing. I haven't always done it. But I've always tried to keep in front of me to do the right thing. And it's to pursue that which is good. That's what God calls upon us to do. Now I'm going to ask a question. Who among us sitting here has never needed encouragement? Can anyone in this audience ever say that you've never needed encouragement? Every one of us in this audience, me included, has needed encouragement at various times in our lives. And God expects us to answer the bell when we have the ability to give that encouragement to others. Sometimes life is harder than we expect. Sometimes it doesn't go the way we plan. Israel was going around the land of Edom in Numbers chapter 21 because God knew when they came out of Egypt that they were not going to be able to deal with the fight. He knew that they were not of a mindset and they were weak. And He knew that if someone began to try to pick a fight with them, right after they left Egypt, that they would become discouraging. So God took them a long way around the Red Sea in order to avoid conflict with Edom. He knew they needed encouragement. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 10, the people of the land were trying to discourage Israel from rebuilding the gates and the walls of the city. And Nehemiah knew that they needed encouragement, so he stimulated them to provoke them to continue with the work because they were pleasing God and that they were preparing the city for their brethren. Sometimes others seem to be doing better. In Psalms chapter 73, sometimes it's easy to be envious are the boastful when the wicked seem to prosper. Last night, I was in Lebanon, Kentucky, and I was at the 68 Jamboree, and there was a daughter of Willie Nelson, happened to be one of the people that sang last night. And she was telling on Friday night that she lost one of her band members, her drummer, to a drunk driver who crossed the center line after a show and hit him head on, killed him instantly. And his wife, will never, she's in Nashville and Vanderbilt, and she'll never walk again. But the drunk, he got out of the hospital yesterday with no problem at all. Now, I'll tell you, that's hard sometimes to deal with, isn't it? Doesn't that seem to be uneasy? Doesn't that seem to be unfair? Let me tell you a little story. About 20 years ago, there was a Christian lady and her husband who were expecting their first child. They had tried for many years to have children and were unable to, and then she finally became pregnant, and she was about 8 months along with her first child. She was going to an elderly couple's home on Saturday night in order to take food because they had been sick. And she was coming back about dusk. And as she traveled back to her home, a car crossed the center line, hit her head on, killed her instantly, and 8 hours later, the baby that she was carrying died. The man that hit her was, of course, intoxicated, and he was in a coma for about 4 months. When he came out of his coma, of course, he had to face the law and what he had done in taking the life behind driving impaired. But in the process of healing, there were two people that went to visit him. The parents of the woman that he had killed and their grandchild. And through a period of time, they studied with him and they encouraged him. And they converted him. He went to prison for 3 years for vehicle manslaughter. Today, he's an active member of the Lord's church, converted by the parents of the woman that he killed. Could you do that? Could I do that? I'll tell you what God expects me to do. God expects me to do exactly what they did. Would that take great courage? Would that take great love for the other person to be able to put your personal grief aside and think about the love of that other soul? Brethren, Sometimes we've got to think of others more than we think about ourselves. Sometimes it takes too long. In Proverbs 13:12, sometimes it takes too long for things that we are trying to do because we're impatient. And it's taking too long and we get discouraged. But we've got to be patient. I'm trying to learn this with my father. And I'm working on it. To try to be encouraged. It takes... You know, there's a reason that God had parents raise us. And it's always difficult when it's the other way around, when the children are raising the parents. That's not the way God intended for it to be. But sometimes, because of circumstances in life, that's what has to happen. And we have to be encouraging. And we have to trust God. And we have to do what we know is the right thing to do. And we have to try to be encouraging. Even when people resist us, we need to be encouraged. There will never be a time in your life when you will not need to have encouragement. When you make every one of us that have children, they're a blessing And they've been the greatest joy in my life, but they've also caused me some of the greatest pain that I've ever experienced. But I wouldn't trade it for anything, because it's part of being a parent. There's times when you're going to be greatly encouraged, and there's going to be other times when you're going to be greatly discouraged because you think they're not listening. Let me share something with you, and then we're going to end here for this morning. I was preaching in a meeting in Mesa, Arizona. This was a number of years ago. And there was a lady sitting in the audience in the back row there where Ron and Linda are at. And you know, when I stand up here, I can see everybody. You know, somebody sleeping or somebody clipping their nails. I mean, you won't believe what I see up here, but anyway. But there was this couple in the back, and the whole time I was preaching, they were crying. Now, I know my preaching's bad, but I didn't think it's that bad. And that night was a very uplifting lesson, so I was really kind of, you know, it kind of threw me for a loop there for about 2 or 3 minutes. I'm trying, looking at what I'm saying, and I'm thinking, man, what am I doing here? But you know, that went through the whole service. And I thought, I got to talk to those people afterwards and find out what happened. So it was a pretty good sized crowd that night. A pretty large church. And so I was talking to people, greeting them, and they were hanging around there in the back. And so I went up there and I got in front of them and I said, man, I should know you because you look really familiar. She says, Jack and Paula. I said, Duckworth. You lived in Griffith when I was there as a child. You attended church there where I grew up at. She says, yes, that's right. We now live in outside of Mesa. And we saw your name on the flyer, and we had to come to see if it was the same person. I thought, well, it's really good to see you, but I got to ask. You cried during most of my lesson. I said, what was the matter? What is it? Did I say something? Says Keith. We were so encouraged because we remember how little, when you were little, what a rascal you were. And to see what you've become is heartwarming. That was very encouraging to me. I appreciate it, because I was a rascal when I was little. And then one other story. I was preaching in Indiana at a lesson. The last time my grandfather ever attended church was the last night of a meeting that I closed in Lowell, Indiana in 1991. He came to 3 nights of that meeting, but this last night of the meeting, my mom and my dad were in the audience, the only time my dad's ever heard me preach. And my mother was there, my two brothers were there, and many of my cousins and my aunts and uncles. The last two rows were filled with both of my family. And all of you that know me very well know that I'm very emotional. And my father, of course, is out of duty. And a couple of my aunts also that were there, my one brother's not a Christian, a couple of my cousins. So that night I was preaching on heaven will be worth it all. In the last 10 minutes of that lesson, I talked about my family. How much I love them. And how much they mean to me. And that they will always mean that to me. But I told them there's some of you here who are not living the kind of life that you need to live for God. And as much as I love you, as much as I care about you, and there's not anything I wouldn't do for you, I'm not going to give up Christ for you. And if you choose to go in the direction opposite Christ, you're going to leave me behind. And I'll love you, I always will love you. But that's a decision I can't condone and I can't go along with. And I've got to separate and go a different way. I got through this pretty good here. You should have seen the night I did it. I had quite a bit of time doing it. Two of my aunts came forward that night. My dad sat there where kind of where Mitch is at. And he held on to the pew. He cried like a baby. But he wouldn't let go of the pew. Probably the most hardest thing I ever witnessed. And that was the hardest sermon I think I ever preached. But at the end of that service, I was thanking the brethren for allowing me to be there. And I was getting ready to walk down the aisle and go to the back. And then I backed up. And I said, I got to do one more thing. And I wanted to ask the church to indulge me. There are two people here. There are two people here tonight that are the reason that I'm in this pulpit. And they've never been in the audience together and ever heard me preach till tonight. My mother and my father. My father, he's not living the life that he should. But he taught me the truth. And he made sure that I went to church every day of my life when I was under his roof. And my mother, she had four boys in tow. And we never missed a service. And because of her love for God and her love for me is the reason that I'm the person I am today. And I wanted to thank them for their encouragement in their life. And what it meant to me. I got through that, believe it or not, without crying too much. At the end of the lesson, I was walking outside, and my dad came up to me. And my dad gave me a hug and said, Keith, you found your niche. You found what you're good at. And I'm proud of you. And I told my dad, I said, I guess I waited 28 years to hear you say that. But I traded all for you to get yourself right with the Lord. And I would today. Brethren, encouragement, don't ever give up on it. Don't ever think it goes on deaf ears because it does not. Sometimes it takes a while to set in. Sometimes it takes something to happen to trigger a response. But never ever give up. Because God, in His infinite wisdom, knew that we need to encourage one another. Tonight, we'll grab the details of how we can do that. Please take the songbook out to the song that's been selected. If you're here tonight, this morning, and you're not a Christian, then we don't want to close this service without giving you an opportunity of learning obedience to the gospel. The Bible is very clear. The plan of salvation is not difficult. The Bible is very clear in Romans 10:17 to tell us to believe what the Word of God, to repent of our sin, to confess. Before man, Romans 10:9-10, and to submit to baptism and contact the blood of Jesus Christ that's able to wash away a man's sin, according to Acts 22:16, and also according to 1 Peter 3:21. But as I told Vanessa last week when she was such an encouragement to us by rendering obedience to the gospel, that's just the first step. The rest of the steps are a little bit more difficult. Because then you've got to fight the good fight of faith. Because Satan wants you back. Satan is not content with you staying with God. He wants you back in His kingdom. And he's going to do everything in his power to discourage you that you leave the Lord and you go back to Him. Maybe you're here today and you've done that. You've wandered back into the world. That's not a tragedy. We all sin. We all make mistakes, but the only tragedy will be is if you don't turn away and repent. God loves you, as We read in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian, Simon the sorcerer, asked Peter, please pray for me that the things that you've said will not come upon me. Acts 8, verse 24. We're here to help you in any capacity we can to make your life right with God. If we can do so, we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.